Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to enjoy ourselves, Lord. Thank you so much, oh God, for allowing all of us at different ages, different races, different economic status, whatever we have brought into this room, doesn't even matter when we come before you in prayer. What matters is the blood of Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you for your blood. Master and Savior, we just pray that you would motivate us, Lord. Motivate us to be laborers. Motivate those of us who are laborers to just be strengthened a little bit more, God, to run this race. God, thank you for the shoulders we stand on, Lord. For those that aren't in this room but pray for us, taught us Sunday school, made us go to church. Lord Jesus, just thank you for those who prayed for us as we went our own way, and now we're back. You're a good God. Lord, hide me behind your cross, Lord. These people, you know them. They don't need to hear from me. Let them hear from you. May our hearts be good soil, 30, 60, even 100-fold, giving you a return for your seed that is going forth. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so honored to be here before you. I'm so glad to actually stand in this place and to just be given this opportunity to preach God's word. There's so many gifted preachers in this room, and that's an honest statement. And one of the finest preachers in this nation blessed me by coming down here with his wife to introduce me. And Pastor, I just thank you so much. You know I love you, and I appreciate you. And Sister Street, I love you too. And I'm so grateful for both of them being here. I'm also grateful for the love of my life being here. My wife is here. And I know she's here because I think I saw my mom running around with a camera. So she didn't wave her hand yet. Oh, there you are. Thank you, beautiful. So my wife, Hadiza is here. And my mom, who is a queen, she actually just set the tone for me, you know, in terms of who to look for. My mother is here. Mom, I love you. And Deb, she waved too. And my son and my daughter are here. My son is probably going to be connected to my wife's hip because he's so young. So with the flu season, she'll kind of keep him close. But we're just blessed. We really are. We're just blessed. So many people are here that I care about and I love. And Pastor Barry, please indulge me. I promise it'll take 2 minutes. But I want to say thank you to you and your wife for your leadership. You all are a great example. Our president, Doug Nunke, Jim Luby, their wives, and just thank you for your leadership as well. For Eugene Burrell, the man that discipled me, after my dad, I met Pastor Streeter, and then after Pastor Streeter, I met Reverend Eugene Burrell, and it was through those three men that I said, you know what, I'm not going to give up on Jesus, because Jesus hasn't given up on me. And so I had these three men in my life, like back to back to back, and it was amazing. And it still is amazing to this day. And so my dad is out of the country right now, but he would be in this room. But I just want to thank you, Rev. And then Marvin Campbell, who's now discipling me. He has the hard job of trying to fix whatever those three messed up. And in the process, messed me up some more too, so. And you know that's true, right, Marvin? Yeah. And so both his wife and their family are here. The team, Brandon, Sarah, Laura's on her way. Robert is here. That's the team. That's family, too. We labor arm to arm at Bowie State, and it's a privilege for me to just be in you guys' lives, you know, just to influence whatever in any way. And then Bowie State, fellas and ladies, came all the way from Bowie State. So they're going to have a good weekend. They're going to have a good weekend. I know it. But hopefully I didn't miss anybody. So many friends, if I were to mention them all, I would really go home in trouble. But I had to highlight those people. But there's a word from God, and I just want to share it. Reverend Holmes is here. I'm sorry, from First Baptist Church. Reverend Jerry Holmes, youth and young adult minister. He's a good man, and he's a decent basketball player, too. You can pay me after the show. But if you have your Bibles with you, can you turn to Romans, the first chapter? And this is one of those books where if you don't preach for 2 hours, you don't even do it justice. So we won't do it justice today. Amen, huh? It had to be Yorgi that said that. Romans, the first chapter. We're just going to look at verse 18 through 21. And because I'm proud to be from a Baptist church, just say amen when you found it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Just put your finger right there. We'll go back to that verse, those verses. But I just want to share a sermon with you entitled, Keeping the Right Motivation. Keeping the Right Motivation. One day in a beautiful garden estate in South Africa, a gentleman by the name of Larry Crabb, Dr. Larry Crabb, had lunch with David Knox. And in the midst of this beautiful garden filled with God's creation and God's splendor, Dr. Crabb looked to his lunch companion and asked him two soul-stirring questions. He said, why do people have so many problems in life? And with all the potential for beauty, why is there so much ugliness and sorrow in our lives? Really good questions, wouldn't you say? He asks, why do people have so many problems in life? And with so much beauty, so much of God's beauty, why is there so much ugliness and sorrow in our lives? I like the fact that he made it personal with that second question. Because there is ugliness and sorrow in all of our lives. Whether you want to admit it or not, or whether that's where you are in life, there's always something that's ugly and sorrowful that happens. Well, David Knox was actually Dr. David Knox, who was regarded by many as one of the finest theological minds of his day. And he gave Larry Crabb an answer to both questions, and it only took 3 seconds to consider what he was going to say. He said, Larry, it all boils down to self-centeredness. That one piece of truth began to do something to Larry Crabb. 20 years ago, he heard this message, this quick response from Dr. Knox. And it just vitalized and changed his approach on ministry, because deep down in his heart, he had a suspicion that beneath all of our struggles, all of our joyless existence, lies in the often unrecognized, deeply loved, and mostly uncriticized passion to serve ourselves. And Christians, that passion reveals itself most often in the assumption that God exists to cooperate with our agenda, as opposed to vice versa. I've come to this same revelation that Dr. Knox shared with Larry Crabb. And I didn't come to that revelation sitting on a manicured lawn in South Africa looking at a picturesque gazelle run from a lion. I didn't have that experience. But my revelation, my epiphany happened on my brown couch with my daughter beside me eating hot dogs while we watched the football game. And as we watched the game, I saw a guy on defense constantly do a weird gesture every time he made a good play. He just kept going. And I didn't know what was going on. I watched the contest. They were losing the whole time. And every time he did a nice play, he just said. And it wasn't until the camera caught the backside of his uniform that when he did like this, I realized he was just pointing to his name. As if to say, this is what matters. Look at this. Pay attention. Again, his team was losing, but it didn't matter to him. He just kept pointing to his name. Whether you're an athlete or not, whether you're a billionaire or not, you understand that people care about their name. Many billionaires become philanthropists closer to their death, only to have a building named after them. Many people feel messed over if you can't remember their name. So how do we keep a motivation that is based on servanthood? How do we keep a motivation that's really based only on one name? And that name is Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Beloved, I think we do it because we have to. But I do think it's a fight. The reason why it's a fight, there's three reasons. The first one is our flesh. Let's just put it out there. Our flesh desires what it desires, when it desires, and how it desires. It's in our DNA. We were formed in iniquity. We were given the same DNA from Adam and Eve. When they fell in the garden, we were given that same self-centeredness to go about what we want, no matter the cost to God, no matter the cost to others. So there's a selfishness that we're born with. But the second part is it comes from our adversary, the devil. In Isaiah, it says that Lucifer, son of the morning, you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. And I will make myself like the Most High. So not only do we have our flesh leading us in that self-centered way, but we have an enemy, the devil, just constantly telling us this is the way. Exalt yourself above God. Exalt your way above God. But lastly, we have the world. The world is always influencing us to put your desires number one. Reminds me of a friend of mine. He used to play sports, and after he would take a couple of bad jumpers, he would just get put on the bench, and the coach would say, Terrence, don't forget the team. There's no I in team. And Terrence would say, Coach, don't forget that there's an M and an E in team. I've got to look out for me. But even if you don't like sports, just turn on the radio. Alicia Keys and Beyonce have a song entitled Put It in a Love Letter. Young folk, y'all know that, right? I'm young too, so you know that song. But basically it just says that if you really want me, if you really need me, if you really love me, something, something else, me. I know I got it right because that's how it goes. Pretty much me, me, me. And at some point in the song, they say, you know what? If you don't want to do it, there's another guy that will. We get into this self-centeredness that just drives us. Well, there's hope. There's hope that somehow if you have struggled with wanting to do things your way, there's hope that if you struggle with how you always want to be perceived and how you want to use your gifts, how you want to use your time, how you want to use your marriage, how you want to use your children, how you want to use your talents, how you want to choose who you'll marry, how you want to use your looks and your personality for your own glory and your own selfish reasons. There's hope. There's hope that you can have a change in motivation. There's hope that you can have this right motivation that will pull you away from that ocean current called the flesh, the devil, and the world. There's hope that there's a call to motivate you to something bigger than yourself. Because in the Bible, Christianity is always countercultural. In the Bible, Christianity is one of the only books that says, you know what, there is complete forgiveness. And it's not in your work. It's only in the Bible that there's a blueprint that says you can't bring anything to me but yourself. And then I'll fix you to do everything else. It's only in the Bible. So there's hope. And I'm looking at it right here in the text. You know, Jesus says in Luke that if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not a me-centered message. That's an other-centered message. And Paul picks up that same thought when he comes to Romans here. It's not about me. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that I'm not ashamed of. It's about the gospel because if it's not about the gospel, everyone goes to their own destruction. Look at it in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Stop right there. Paul is basically saying that there's a wrath that is to come. But if you look at the earlier verses, he also says that there's a way out that is also revealed. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at it earlier, it says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Later on it says, for in the gospel, the righteousness from God is what? Revealed. And righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. If I could share with you two things real quick to bring back that right motivation. Two things that I need to tell myself in the mirror every now and then for that right motivation. The first thing is right there in that verse. Remember the one who saved you from wrath. Sometimes we get to the point where we feel that however many scriptures we've memorized, however many sermons we've preached, however many people we discipled, however many times we've shown up at church and did whatever they asked us to do, that somehow God owes us a favor. That's somebody who has forgotten that they've been spared from wrath. So weird in America, we don't like to talk about wrath. We like to talk about forgiveness. But what are you forgiven? When you're forgiven, what are you pardoned from? As a matter of fact, it's so strange that here in America, we don't talk about wrath. That in one of the translations, the NRSV, when it gives a subtitle, it doesn't even say God's wrath. Says the falling of humankind. The NIV says God's wrath against mankind. There's an issue that we have. And it's a sin issue. And there's a holy God that says, you know what? I'm a judge and I'm holy. Yes, I love you. But we have to deal with this thing that's between us first. And if we don't deal with it, there's a wrath that comes. How do I know there's a wrath? Well, I know there's a wrath because if you were to add my sins with your sins and multiply it by your sins and then add some other sins, God is rightfully upset. We tend to think that our little sins don't matter, but this is a message for all people. There's a wrath for all people. I know we have some people from Texas here today, and I apologize for this, but I saw this on the news and I couldn't help but share it. In the news at the University of Texas, San Antonio, there's a group of atheists who are handing out pornography if you return a Bible to them. So add that to your sin, and you see that God has a right to bring a wrath. That's their whole objective, is to have somebody give up this life-giving bread for something that'll satisfy their carnal nature. We live in a self-centered world. And God is saying for me to hold back my wrath, for me to not bring wrath that everyone deserves, I have to give up something important to me. I have to give up my son, Jesus Christ. He has to become the propitiation, which means he drinks the full cup of wrath that you and I deserve. And your wickedness can now be forgiven. I can't help, Pastor, but just rejoice in the opportunity I get each day to remember the one who saved me from wrath. And when I can remember the one who saved me from wrath, it takes my attention off of little old me. It takes my attention off the fact that, yeah, I'm doing a few good things, but there's a wrath that should still be mine. And I've been saved from it. That there still should be a sense of imbalance on the scales, because if you measure up whatever I've done, that's okay. It still falls short of all that I've done wrong. And God alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, has saved me from that wrath that I deserve. It's good news. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed either, Paul, because I have nothing to brag about. See, a self-centered person is a small package because they're all wrapped up in themselves. But when you realize what God has done for you, you become a gift to others. Yeah, but the second thing is right there. Pastor Barry, I know I keep time. I'm going to make sure I do what's right. But the second thing is right there in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. First thing is remembering who saved you from God's wrath. But the second and final thing is realigning your priorities with truth from God's word. God's glory manifests itself in three ways throughout the Old and New Testament. Some parts you'll see more from the Old Testament. Some parts you'll see more as you look through the scriptures. But these three ways are pretty much a common occurrence of God's glory. One is the glory of his moral beauty and his perfection. The perfection of his character, that he alone is God and he's perfect all in himself. And that quality is beyond our understanding. The psalmist writes about it so often. It's beyond my grasp to understand how great you are. The other part, and that's also found in Romans 3:23, when it says all have fallen short of what? The glory of God. But it's also seen in God's moral beauty. His perfection seen in a visible presence, such as a fire or a drizzling light in the Old Testament, such as his Shekinah glory being in the presence with Moses, God's glory being a visible and physical actual encounter, the Red Sea being parted, the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, God's glory being something tangible. And the last thing, God's glory being seen in honor and audible praise that his creatures might give to him. The honor part may not always be audible. It may not always be what we say, but it's how we live our lives. And the audible praise can be seen in Revelations when they say, glory, glory to the Lamb that was slain. There's a glory that God wants to see in your life. There's a glory that God wants to see in my life. And it can't happen unless our priorities line up with what God's word says is important. God wants to show off his glory in you and in me. And it's an awesome thing, because Paul says that there are people here that are self-centered. They're so self-centered that they don't even say thank you to God. They're so self-centered that they don't even think it worthwhile to glorify God, to do the things God would ask them to do. It's more important for them to live their life how they want to live their life. And the temptation is there for all of us, for men to be based on what you earn, for men to have a title, for women to match up with some airbrush model or some businesswoman that's doing fantastic things. There's always this temptation to measure ourselves beside the things that don't matter. And God's saying, if you really want to show off my glory, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, if you really want to see my glory in your life, realize that your life is but a vapor. But do something with that vapor as long as it lasts. If you really want to see God be glorified in your life, God is saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you really want to see God's glory move in your life, watch how the priority has to shift to his strength is made perfect in what? My weakness. This is the kind of God we serve. We serve the kind of God that's interested in servanthood and not servitude. We serve a God who wants us to serve him because he's our best friend. Servitude serves because they want applause. Servitude serves because there's a deep need that's met just by doing stuff for people. Servitude serves because we feel some kind of obligation or some kind of guilt. But servanthood happens out of thanksgiving. Servanthood happens out of appreciation for a good God, not doing what he needed to do, but doing what he wanted to do. Servanthood comes from a God who showed an example of washing his disciples' feet in John 13. Servanthood happens because God started the motivation process. The brother, Yan Tan says that servanthood is all about serving Jesus. Servanthood is serving with Jesus. Servanthood, I would say, is having the right priorities. The right priorities of a mother and a father serving Jesus to meet the needs of their babies. The servanthood of a mother and a father doing the things that they need to do, not just what they want to do. Servanthood is a pastor and his wife, like Pastor Streeter and my mom and my dad and Sister Streeter, committing themselves to going beyond the pulpit and doing work that people don't see, but working before the pulpit to give work that people can see. Servanthood is the type of servanthood that says, you know what? I'm going to choose purity over pornography today in my dorm room because I serve Jesus with this temple. Yeah. Servanthood is walking up to a young lady and saying, you know what? I want to meet with you at Starbucks because I see you have some questions in your life. And no, you can't treat me today. I'll pay for you. Servanthood is having the right priorities. And if you really want to know the gift that comes with servanthood, to tell the difference between servanthood and servitude, servanthood gives you joy. Servanthood is like my daughter putting a quarter in the church offering. Not much to us, but all the world to her. Thinking of my daughter, even as I bring this message to a close, we would sit on the couch and watch football, and every now and then I let her watch one of her shows, you know. But when she's on the couch, seated beside me, there's a difference in her priorities. Let me paint this picture. When she watches her shows, there's a 5-minute commercial break that my wife and I can't stand because they show all the new toys. And for 5 minutes straight, she says, I want. I mean, it just keeps changing. And we're just like, that's not even a girl's toy. But something special happens when she's beside me and she's interested in what I'm interested in. She never says, I want anything, because she's interested in what Dad is interested in. And she knows that if Dad is interested in it, God will provide a way. If Dad is interested in it, Dad will make sure that she has what she needs. When she sits beside me, she's as calm as can be because her priorities are on what I'm interested in. I want to challenge you today. Is your motivation on what God is interested in? We have a Heavenly Father that walks with us and talks with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along the narrow way. Let us pray. Dear Lord, make right our motivation. Lord, if we've been doing ministry in our own strength, if we've been doing ministry for the applause of others, if we've been doing ministry just to check it off, forgive us. Forgive me. Lord God, if we don't even acknowledge you for holding back that wrath, for dying because we needed someone to take the punishment, forgive us. Break our hearts for our sins, Lord God. Just let our hearts be broken over sin. Not to the point that we beat up ourselves in pride, but we just run to the cross and say, God, forgive me. Mold me, shape me. You're the potter, and I'm the clay. Lord, make right our motivation. Because when we see you face to face, Lord, if we didn't do it because of you, it burns up anyways. So make right our motivation, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.